Now, we've been talking and studying the early church from the book of Acts, and the funny thing is if you Google pictures of these folks, you see peaceful guys with halos, but when you actually read it, the early church started in the middle of a crisis. The very first church was made up of people, sort of like us, who knew Jesus, but they keep getting hit by wave after wave of persecution and setback from the religious and secular establishment. Book of Acts looks like one problem after another. And what's remarkable about the story is that not only did people survive the crisis, but somehow in the middle of things that would make most people give up, they changed the world. Maybe it's true that the hardest things bring the most progress, but we forget about the hard things. In the book of Acts, knowing God, believing he gets the glory, following the Holy Spirit, actually changes people. It makes Christians get stronger in a lot of ways described in the song we just sang. Adversity makes them stronger. And with so many disappointments outside the resurrection, they had so little to give them hope. I mean, the stories we've been looking at are about people who were threatened on every side. Their lives were in danger. They were prohibited from even talking about Jesus. But they did, well, they obeyed God anyway. Now, of course, there's more to being a Christian than speaking in Jesus' name, telling the story of Jesus. I mean, there's more to it than that. Even back then, being a Christian was more than believing. It also included obeying, which makes sense. If you really believe that Jesus is God and God gets the glory, you can't just sing the songs and walk away. You need to obey him too. And the biggest command that Jesus gave was articulated by Jesus in John 13. You may know this. Jesus said, "A new command I give to you, love one another as I have loved you," Jesus says. So you must love one another. And then he says, "By this, everyone will know that you are my disciples." How? "If you love one another." Now, this is easier said than done. Loving people gets complicated. Now, when it's simple is when there's a crisis. Now, when you're in a crisis, knowing how to help people becomes easier to figure out how to do. And Jerusalem in the early church was in the middle of a crisis. There were multiple governmental crises going on. The economy was crashing. The leadership was corrupt. You'd read the history of it if you want. But long story short, unemployed people and their families, there are lots of people going hungry in a very literal sense. So for the first Christians trying to figure out how to love folks, it wasn't that hard to imagine how to do that. People don't have food, we should give them food. So, and I have to say this because the story we're about to read, like a lot of stories, this one, it says the loud part quietly. Like, here's the headline. It looks like the very first thing the church did, the first program they ever started, was to collect and give out food to people who didn't have food, which is amazing, right? The early church took these words, Christ's mission of loving one another, seriously. In fact, what Jesus said came true. It became what Christians were known for. What are Christians against? Well, Christians were against vulnerable people going hungry. That's how everyone knew that they were disciples of Jesus. They loved one another. Now, the problem is, and you may have learned this, as soon as you state your goal as something as nice and broad and fuzzy as we just want to love people, the goal is really simple. The execution gets complicated, right? We all live in a world like this. To actually get stuff done, other than saying nice things, you need a mess. You need a system, a method, a philosophy of doing stuff, and that's where the mess happens. Today's episode in the story is about the mess and how to navigate it. Now, the mess is where we find ourselves a lot. People, we want to do the right thing. We've got good motives. We've got good goals. And if that's you, I'll bet you've tried to do good things and you've probably got stories about getting bogged down with the execution, because helping people gets messy. And one of the things I just love about the book of Acts is that Luke is just so honest and vulnerable about the mess. This is what helping people looks like. It's not glamorous. In fact, do you know what happens when you try and do something good? Like, here's what surprised a lot of people with good motives, maybe you. You want to help, you want to show love to people, and sometimes people say thank you, which is great. But anytime you try and do something good, there are almost always complaints. Because as soon as you do something that involves a system or organization, it gets messy. And as soon as it becomes more than like two or three gathered among you, organizational, whether it's formal or informal, like it gets up to be a mess and discourages people. And that is what today's episode is about. Loving one another becomes a mess, and there's a complaint, and there's trauma and tension, and it could get terrible. Let me tell you the story. This is verse 1 of chapter 6. In those days, when the number of disciples were increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So let me just pick out a couple details here to paint the picture a little bit more vividly. Things are going great. More and more people are following Jesus, which could be a headline. The problem is, it's Jerusalem. There's unprecedented crises. There's economic hardship. People are losing their jobs. There's uncertainty about the future. And the thing that helps people, seeing Jesus' resurrection power, getting like a new Christian family, the church, actually really helped people. Because seeing Christ gave something to stand on for folks, and good news spreads. Everybody back then knew other people who were, like everybody else, trying to navigate really uncertain times. People were looking for hope and confidence, and they couldn't find hope in the government or the status quo. Rome at the time was a mess. Jerusalem, only a couple decades later, was just wiped out and destroyed. Folks were in a really real crisis. When people were dealing with stress and fears and awful, awful news, people found Jesus. And they discovered that in circumstances they couldn't cope with themselves, God helped them. And people who were following Christ, they had friends who were having a hard time dealing with all this stuff, so they helped them by telling them the story of Jesus. And it really helped people, because people who had no way of navigating the mess of the world could deal with their stress, and more people learned how to navigate anxious times in healthy, hopeful, loving ways because they heard about Jesus. And by the way, things haven't changed that much. Jesus still does that. In fact, right now, if you know people who need hope, and it just seems like everything underneath them is crumbling and there's nothing they could stand on, if you can think of someone who is dealing with a bit too much stress and uncertainty right now, you are probably thinking of someone who might really benefit from hearing about the hope that Jesus brings. And I don't know, maybe you should tell him about it. Anyway, that's what happened back then. And as they talked about hope, just as Jesus commanded, the followers, you see what they did, right? The numbers of followers was increasing, more people were getting more hope. But it wasn't just telling the story of Jesus, it was doing what Jesus told them to do. And in practice, that meant giving out a lot of food. And another background detail that you just might not think about this automatically. Another thing Jesus predicted is that Jesus would bring family drama. He has this line in I don't come to bring peace, but a sword, and talks about all the relationships that will come under strain when someone follows Christ. And so part of following Jesus back then, and to some extent today, meant setting yourself for arguments and sometimes disagreements and separations, and the very worst consequences of conflict meant like being cut off or isolated. It was survival by lots of people, right? If, you know, you couldn't get help from your parents. But if you were someone who is vulnerable, if you depended on your family for food or healthcare, or for an example, if you were a widow and you didn't have a job, you didn't have a place to live, you didn't have any resources, and you really needed your family for food and housing and care, like, you literally had to pick between following Jesus and everything. And lots of people picked following Jesus, and it also meant faith, but a new family, so believers. And of course, the church rose to the occasion. And for the most part, they helped out the most vulnerable among them, because there are people who had no one else. So feeding widows who are now more vulnerable than ever before because they followed Christ was part of the church. And you may have noticed this. Whenever you try and do something good, the devil is where? In the details, right? So here's what happens. The Hellenistic Jews among them went to complain. This is bad. It's more than the complaint. The word here used is the same one used in Greek. It's a word used to describe in the Old Testament when the Israelites murmured. You may remember how that went. They complain against Moses, and God just punishes them severely, because you may know this to be true. Complaining has a potential to destroy community and tear down faith and take away momentum. Complaints usually tear things apart. And another thing that might be a little bit too familiar in 2020 is, you may see the words in italics here, right? This is a racial issue. You see the word Hellenistic. It means Greek. Hebraic means Hebrew. Like, these are different language speakers, different ethnic groups. They're united in Judaism, I guess. But I guess I will say that the early church racial tension, it's complicated, but there's at least two groups with really messed up histories. And I'm not going to give you the whole history of it, but long story short, people who spoke Hebrew were not natural friends with people who spoke Greek. Like, the people who spoke Greek and not Hebrew, the reason that they spoke Greek was because they were part of the system that enslaved and oppressed the Hebrew speakers. Lots of good reasons, lots of hundreds of years of messy history with underlying history and tension, and you kind of just start off hoping that, like, Christianity erases all the bad history, and it seems to work for a couple days, it looks like here, before it looks like racial tension is going to mess everything up. Here's a simple version of the complaint. Basically, the Greeks are going, the Hebrews are getting better treatment than Greeks. And there's a whole underlining racial, ethnic, historical, like, mess all over the empire. There's language separation, there's ethnic stuff, but it comes down to this, a really simple problem. This lady is getting less food because she speaks Greek. I thought we were family guys, but it seems like y'all only see me as a language that I speak. Like, that's what's happening here. There's injustice. And all you have to do to prove it is look at serving size. Here's a complaint. Y'all say that we're family, but you're treating people like you better than people like me. That's a complaint. This is a big deal, right? Murmuring, complaints. Like, this is a massive problem. And just because your motives are good, like, just because you're trying to do the right thing, doesn't mean you erase bad history. And here's what normally happens if you see this story reenacted. Usually, complaining makes things worse. In fact, you could imagine the next sentence going, okay, sure, the Hebrew lady's getting, the lady's getting more food, but let me tell you, have you ever heard of Alexander the Great? Like, you Greeks did a little bit more harm than, I don't know, putting less food on someone's plate. Like, this could have escalated. This could have been a bombshell. This could have escalated. It could have taken, at the very least, taken the winds out of good sales. And even if it didn't, dealing with complaints is exhausting. If you've ever tried to do something good and gotten complaints, instead of a thank you. It's happened to anyone else. It's not just me, right? You know how quickly it takes away your motivation and discourages you, right? Like, you want to do good and complaints mess you up. Like, my poor wife will make the best meals for our kids. They're healthy, they're good, and sometimes my kids, instead of saying, thank you, Mom, for making this wonderful meal, they go, eh. And I just look at the mom's face, and it's just, she's like, why did I spend all this time? Like, right? Complaints can do incalculable damage to families and communities, and it just happens. It almost tragically sometimes. This story happens all the time. And if the very next sentence was about how discouraged the disciples were, how they gave up, how they just stopped giving anybody food, like, that makes sense. Or if the next sentence was about how, they escalated it and that the tension got worse and there was a church split and everyone started fighting each other, you would expect that to happen. The question is really simple. Like, what do you do when you're trying to do something good and there's a complaint? You don't need much of an imagination to figure out what would happen if this was a normal scenario. It could have gotten racial. It could have got defensive, like pride gets hurt. Like, the disciples could have gone, look, we're doing as hard as we can. Nobody appreciates how much work I'm doing here. Did you notice daily distribution? We're feeding people every day. We're exhausted here. This could have been, I'm not exaggerating, this could have been the end of the early church. But it wasn't. In fact, I'm going to read for you what they did next, and I'm just going to talk about it. There are some amazing things to learn from what happens here. And I just want you to start imagining, what if people like us who have real complaints about systems and injustice and programs, or some of us, we're trying to do good things and we get complained to. If we could figure out how to do what they did, I want you to start imagining how much better things could be. So here's what happens. The 12, so the Hebrew apostles, gathered all the disciples together and they said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Now, let me just flesh out what's going on here. So obviously, they take the complaint seriously. They don't ignore it. They don't gloss over it. They talk about it. They get more people in the room. And it's obvious that the first idea they get is the obvious one. It's, we need to work harder. There's 12 of us. There's thousands of hungry people. Maybe we should stop sleeping at night. like clearly we're not doing a good job. Let's try harder. Very typical. Good leaders who take responsibility typically want to fix complaints themselves. Part of being a good leader, a good parent, a good whatever you are, often means your impulse is to take responsibility on yourself. And sometimes that's a good idea. There are times when you can do one more thing. But what a lot of leaders have to learn, what we can learn from these disciples, is that, here's the truth, when you add one more thing, eventually it means you have to do one less thing, and sometimes you don't realize what you're not able to do. So too many well-meaning leaders, and you may be one of them, we tend to take on doing one more thing to fix a problem. We don't figure out the cost, though. Sometimes it comes at the expense of their family or their health or spiritual well-being. And here's a case where the disciples could have gone, okay, sure, we can figure out how to give more people more food. This is a legit complaint. We're working. We could work harder. But then they thought about it. Well, something would have to give. Like, if we put in a couple more hours doing this, we have to do a couple less hours doing something else. We'd probably have to stop giving people hope by giving more people food. And the story could have gone, look, guys, I'm sorry. We can't do a single thing more. We can't fix your problem. And that would have been true. But here's what they do instead. This is amazing. What they say is, okay, you, Hellenistic Jews, find 7 men among you who are known to be full of the spirit and wisdom, we'll turn this responsibility over to them. So basically say, okay, we talked, you find 7 people from among you. You've probably read this before. I never thought about this until this week, and it hit me a bunch of times. Do you know who you is? You know, because I'm pointing. You is the people group of Hellenistic Jews. You is the people complaining. Basically, the disciples do this. It's amazing. They go, okay, you complainers, you find somebody to fix the problem, which is amazing, right? It's going, you're right. Let us help you fix your complaint, but not just anybody, right? It says people who are full of the Spirit and full of wisdom. And it says, we will turn this responsibility over to who? Them. And we, it says, we will give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. So here's what happens in this weird pivot. Instead of giving up, giving hope to give food, instead of taking on more things, so they end up doing less things, they equip more people to help more people do more ministry. Because here's a fact, people in a crisis need more than food. They need God, they need faith, they need hope. This just struck me fresh in the story, right? It's fascinating to me. Who ends up fixing the problem about Hellenistic widows not being fed? Do you know who fixes it? The people who complained about it, which is amazing, because this doesn't always get to happen. And it says a lot about the maturity of both the people who were complaining and about the people who were trying to do good stuff. This doesn't always work. This doesn't work every time you try it. Sometimes you get people who complain who don't want to fix things. And there are a lot of complainers in a situation like this who would be angry at the disciples at this point. Lots of groups love to complain, but they would be displeased if the response was, okay, I see the problem, you fix your complaint, which is what they said, basically. But you know what's really remarkable about this? It says a lot about the Hellenistic Jews. It says, this proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and also Philip, Procurius, Nicanor, Timon, Promethean, and Nicholas from Antioch, a convert to Judaism. Sidebar, I never noticed this before, but you don't find any of these names in the Old Testament, right? There's no Steve in the Old Testament. It's not like they came up with like Moses and Lonnie and like whatever. Like these are all Greek names for the most part. And I want you to see it because I never saw this before this week. One group, the Greeks, came and complained to the 12 apostles. You Hebrews say that we're family, but our family isn't being taken care of. It's a complaint. And a lot of things could have happened. The disciples could react to that out of pride. They could have taken on more and burnt out. They could have gotten offended or defensive, but they did something that took the Spirit and wisdom and humility. In fact, if you could learn to do what the complainers did and what the disciples did, your life would be so much better. They focused on the problem and the goals and put their feelings separately. They just fixed the problem. And they actually recruited the people complaining to fix the problem. This is amazing. So wait, hold on. Your widows aren't being taken care of. How about we help you take care of them? I mean, and these are such good leaders here. And these are actually amazing people too, complaining. I mean, the story starts off with a complaint that could have destroyed this church. But by the end of the story, you end up with a solution that makes everybody happy. You get progress instead of a battle. In the story, instead of this devolving into a racial conflict or burnt out leaders or a church split, they end up feeding more people than ever before, using more people than ever before. Here's a story where complaints lead to progress. You see what's happening? Complaints lead to progress. And there's a ton we could talk about in this story. It serves as an origin story for Stephen. It serves as a primitive description as the office of deacon, which it's a little bit raw to do that. I would love to pick out the emphasis on the word and prayer. And I would say, without faith, a multi-community, multi-racial, multi-ethnic community like this could never work without the spirit to connect people. Like, they just had so much messy history here. We could point out here that without, you know, we sang the song, I Will Follow You. Without following Jesus' example, I mean, Jesus is a servant leader who put himself last sometimes. I would love to look at this passage and talk about how faith helps people. But here's like the thing that I think we should emphasize today. When you have a challenge ahead of you, when you're trying to do something good that's bigger than yourself, and when you've got a complaint, when you're looking at what's going on and you see some things that could be better, maybe that's a complaint about the leaders or the institution or the way things are going. Complaints are a little bit funny. They're usually thought of as a bad thing, right? But the story teaches us something different. Complaints have the potential to be really, really good things. Here's a story about complaints leading to progress, right? Like, without this complaint, you would have had widows not getting fed. A complaint in this story is an opportunity for passionate people to bring what they're passionate about to the attention people could help. Think about this as a habit. If every complaint led to progress, this could change businesses, services, government, communities. Here's the thing. I don't know much about that sort of thing. I mostly know about church family. So let me tell you what I've seen. In most churches, complaints are often seen as going against progress. Don't complain. You're going to discourage this poor volunteer. Don't complain. Complaints are disrespectful. If you complain, you're not a team player. Lots of churches, lots of organizations, complaints tend to move things backwards. And sometimes, sure, complaints can be bad. Sometimes they come from a selfish place. Sometimes some people complain because we want our way and we don't care what's better for everybody else. And you run into people who complain and have no interest in helping out to make things better. Obviously, those complaints, they don't lead to progress. They lead to something else. They could be destructive. But that's not what this story is about. This story is about something like amazing and better. Here is a story where complaints come out of a place of love and compassion and empathy. Like, you almost imagine these Greeks going, look, I mean, guys, thank you. You're obviously working really hard. We're not trying to make trouble. We're not ungrateful. But like, we really care for these widows who are going hungry. They're being ignored. And I know this is a complaint, but maybe you just don't know. Like, you've got a blind spot here. You're not friends with these folks because you don't speak their language. What are we going to do? This is amazing. And I'll just say ahead of time, I think obviously the Holy Spirit is doing something here. But I really think that, because I've seen it, complaints can be languages to express different people's passions. And we all express concern and care and love. Sometimes that looks or sounds like a complaint. And I think God is big enough to use the passions you have in your heart to bring blind spots to other people's attention. And sometimes when you really care about what other people are going through and you don't think people are aware of it and you bring it to people's attention, it makes things better. It occurred to me, what if every complaint we have is a tool that the Spirit uses to nudge us to make a Christian community more like the family God wants it to be? I mean, complaints lead to progress. It's not how it normally works. It seems unnatural or supernatural, but let me just say, I've actually seen it work this way in this church. I mean, we would not be the church we are today if we didn't have people complain, because we're in a culture in this church where when we see problems we could rightfully complain about, we fix it. I'll give you some examples. I'll pick on people, sure. Henry Vogel last year had a legit complaint. He didn't complain, but basically said, look, the elders, you don't have a teacher for our teen Sunday school class. You didn't say it like that, right? Valid complaint, but you know what you said to the elders? You said, so what curriculum should I use to help teenagers, right? And, you know, it could have been a complaint. It wasn't a complaint. It was progress. And last year, as a result of that, we probably had the best catechism class in years. Because when you complain about something, it's because you care about it. And he just worked so well because he cared. That's how it should work. Or Marty Vanderhyde, last week, you said, why can't we have something to drink while we're talking after this service? We're outside, we're socially distancing. Why can't we have something to drink while we're doing it? If we had iced tea or coffee, it'd be better. And his next question was, so where's the cups? I'm bringing iced tea, right? We're better off because you saw something you cared about that could be improved. And this is how mature people act. We fix things. Or I can't help but thinking, years ago now, Deb and Shane French, they went to a program at another church and they said to me something like, there's another church that cares for people who are grieving and I wish we had something for people who are grieving. We don't have anything for them. And I'll be honest, my first impulse was to get defensive. So you go, we're busy. I don't have any bandwidth to start any more programs. But what I said instead was, you know, Deb and Shane, obviously you really, really care about people who are grieving. And obviously you have a big passion for this. And clearly God has taught you so much through so much. And I just asked, like, do you think maybe your passion here is God's way of calling you to do this? And you guys seem uniquely equipped here. I'll help. I'll show you how to use a DVD player, but like, maybe this is God calling you to do something. And sure enough, this is amazing. They didn't just, you know, say, why aren't we doing this? They did it. And they started a ministry called Grief Share to help people who are grieving. And I mean, they've had 300 people go through this now and helped by Deb and Shane. And I think yesterday they're, you know, they put in the prayer thing, but there were like 25 people in the youth building trying to figure out how the gospel helps people who are grieving, because people who cared noticed there was something missing and they're willing to fix it. This is something that is and should be a big part of our church's culture. Instead of going, how come we don't? I love it when we get a, you know, we're not doing this, how do I help? I'll speak for our council. We just love it when someone in our church sees a need and they want to help fix it. I love our council meetings where we talk to people who want to make a difference and they can do it. This is amazing. It's countercultural and it is the model that we find in scripture. This is part of how spiritually mature leaders work. It is how changing the world works in the book of Acts. But I want you to think about for yourself for a minute. What if that thing that you might complain about, and you're hesitant to say it because you know leaders are tough, they're working as hard as they can, but what if that was the way God is telling you how he might use you to show love to one another? By this, everyone will know that you're my disciples if you love one another. That's a model. And we have it on display in this story. The fact is leaders can't see everybody or everything, but what if complaints lead to solving problems? What if the complaints were an articulation of the perspective you have? What if you saw overlooked ways to love folks? And what if every complaint you had led to progress and improvement instead of to discouragement and retreat? What if complaints had the power to make more people serving Christ instead of what they normally do, which is discouraging folks? This is an amazing, revolutionary, like model-changing story. Because here's a big complaint that could have been divisive and discouraging. This complaint could have split the early church in half. It didn't. It made the church better. In fact, let me just read the next verse. They, it says, the group that was complaining presented these men, so the Greek guys who were complaining, they're going to fix it. They presented the solution to the apostles. This is so amazing. What an amazing pivot here. And the apostles prayed and they laid their hands on them. So verse 7, you see what happens when complaints lead to progress? So the word of God spread, the numbers of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, In fact, a large number of priests, so again, amazing, the folks who were putting pressure on the Christian to stop became obedient to the faith. This is amazing. I think one of the most transformative, redemptive things the gospel does is takes complaints and transform them to opportunities to make progress in proclaiming the name and worth of Jesus. I think he could do that today. So Father in heaven, I pray that you would give us, God, give us eyes to see how we can show your love to people. And where there are people who are unreached, unloved, where they're not naturally embraced, can you give us the spiritual vision to see what we could do differently? And Father, as we express things that could be improved, whether that's at our family dinner table or in church leadership or in Christian organizations or community or wherever we want to make a difference, can you call more people to love more people? Father, this only really works when we see how great you are, when we surrender our pride, when we put your glory above ourselves, when we choose to love you, we can love others. So Father, help us to see where people are overlooked, see where vulnerable people are not being helped, and can you use us as leaders to equip every believer to show your love to other people, to make a difference. Father, can in this church, in our families, in the organizations we're part of, may every reason to complain be a milestone to celebrate progress. I ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen.